Today I want to bring the second part of a message that I began last week and entitled The Foundation of Your Family's Salvation. And we're looking into Joshua chapter number 2, and we're looking at the time period when Joshua and the children of Israel have spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering. A generation passed away that did not trust God, didn't have the faith to go over. Now their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren are preparing to cross over the Jordan River. And just before they get ready to go over to conquer Canaan, Joshua sends two spies to go spy out in the land. And as he sends those two spies, they go over and they take refuge and they lodge in a harlot's house by the name of Rahab. And some people argue and wonder why they went to a harlot's house. There's lots of different ideas about that. The most common, and I think the most accurate, is because a harlot's house is a place where it was not uncommon for strangers to be, and it was not uncommon for people to be going at all different times of the night. So it was an inconspicuous place that they could hide out. But regardless, they go and they're hiding out in this harlot's house, and the king of Jericho finds out that they're there. And he then sends servants to go and try to find them. And that's when we're really introduced to this woman by the name of Rahab. And Rahab's life and the choices that she made have been the focus of our study last week and will continue to be this week. And if you note, last week we talked about the fact that Rahab was part of a carnal culture. She lived in a place where there was wickedness all around her. Jericho was a place of idolatry. It was a place where there was witchcraft and other things taking place. Rahab had a dark profession. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And Rahab, for the most part, was on a desolate path. Her life was on a direction and a course that most people would have looked at and said, this woman is going nowhere. There's no hope for her to have any future whatsoever. But then we look as those spies come into her house and the two servants come from the king looking for them. And she makes a courageous choice. Remember last week we talked about that she hid the spies, but she not only hid those two spies on the roof, but she also hindered the servants. She told them that she thought that they had gone out of the gate, and she said, you better hurry after them so you can find them. And we looked at, because she made this courageous choice, and the reason that she made it was because she was clearly convicted about the Lord's power. She said, we've heard how that God delivered you from Egypt. We've heard how he parted the Red Sea and how he gave you victory over the kings of the Amorites. He said, I'm convicted of the Lord's plan. I know that God has given you this land that we're currently living in, and I know you're getting ready to come possess it. And she said that she was also convicted about the Lord's people. She said, because of what God has done through you, she said, the hearts of the people in Canaan have melted and there is no courage left within them. Well, that's where we left off last week. And Rahab made a personal choice to put her trust in God. And in doing so, she took the very first step to becoming the foundation of her family's salvation. If you want to be the foundation of your family's salvation, it begins with you personally. You have to make a personal choice to say, I'm going to trust God. I'm not only going to trust him, but I'm going to live out my faith. I'm going to serve him. But today we're going to look at the second step that she makes. And as she's hid these spies, and now as we pick up our passage of Scripture, she's getting ready to lower these spies down the wall. And she's getting ready to lower them down the wall with a scarlet cord or a scarlet rope. And as she does, she begins to talk to them about something that's a burden to her heart. And in doing so, that's when she takes the next step into becoming the foundation of her family's salvation. So this morning as we study this passage, may God give you and I some further direction, how we too can be the foundation of our family's salvation. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want you to make note of is Rahab's compassionate cry. Number one, let's talk for a moment about Rahab's compassionate cry. Now, Rahab has already expressed her faith in Jesus Christ. She's already expressed her faith in Jehovah. She said, I believe that God is God, that Jehovah is God. But now, right before she's getting ready to lower these spies down the wall, she begins to talk to them. She knows that she has done something that is going to bring certain death to her and her family. She knows that the people of Israel are coming down. And so she cries out for compassion to these two Israelite spies. And she cries out specifically for two things. Number one, she cried for sworn kindness. Number one, she cried out for sworn kindness. You say, Pastor, what is sworn kindness? Well, look in verse number 12 of Joshua chapter 2. The Bible says, "Now therefore," and this is Rahab speaking to the spies, says, "Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." So right before she's getting ready to let these spies down the wall, she says, listen, she says, "I want you to swear unto me." She said, "I want you to make me a promise that as I have showed kindness to you, that when you come in to take the land, you will also show kindness unto me. And not only unto me, but specifically unto my father's house." She says, "I have done something that has risked my life. I have risked my life on your behalf. I've expressed to you that I have faith that Jehovah is God and that the God that you serve, he is the true and living God, and he's the God I want to serve. And so because of what I've done, I'm asking you, you swear unto me that you will show kindness unto me." So she cries out to him and she asks for sworn kindness. But then she asks for a second thing. The second thing that she asks for is she cries out for the souls of her kindred. Secondly, she cries out for the souls of her kindred. Notice in verse 13 as she continues on speaking to these spies. Verse 13 she says, "In that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Rahab not only asks that they will promise her and swear unto her that they will show kindness unto her, but she also prays specifically that they will show kindness and that they will save the souls of her kindred. Now remember, she's already testified that she knows that judgment is coming. She knows that the children of Israel are getting ready to come in and take this land that God has given them. And she knows that her family is facing a sure judgment. She knows that not only all the people of Jericho are going to die, but when they come, they will die as well. She knows that her life is on the line and that her family's life is on the line as well. And so she cries out and she asks them in verse 13, she says, "That ye will save alive my family." She says, "I want you to promise me that you will save my family." She cries out for the souls of her kindred. Now notice how specifically she prays when she talks to these two men. In verse 13 it says, "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She prays specifically that they, when they come in, that they would say, she said, "I want you to save my dad. I want you to save my mom. I want you to save my brothers. I want you to save my sisters. And I want you to save all their children, all my nieces and all my nephews and all my aunts and all my uncles and everybody that is around me. I want you to promise me that you will save them when you come in." She didn't want anybody that she loved to fall to this despair and to this destruction. You say, "Pastor, how does this apply to our lives?" Well, what Rahab does here should serve as a reminder of a responsibility that you and I have. If we're going to be the foundation of our family salvation, it's not enough that I know Jesus Christ is Savior, but I have a God-given responsibility to cry out to the Father and ask Him to move on the hearts of my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and my aunts and my uncles and all that they have. It should remind us that you and I as Christian people should have a burden for the salvation of our family and our friends and our loved ones. And we should have a burden to the extent that we cry out and ask God to save them and ask God to move on their hearts so that they may come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because just as they were facing, just as Rahab's family was facing a soon coming judgment, the world that you and I live in today, we too are facing a soon coming judgment because Jesus will come again. And when Jesus comes again, he's not going to come as a lamb. When he comes again, he's coming as the lion. And he is going to set things right on this earth. And any man or woman who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior will not spend eternity with him in heaven. They'll spend an eternity separated from him in a place called hell. And you and I have a responsibility right now to pray on the behalf of those that we know and love. Now, our prayers can't save them, but we can pray and ask God to move on their heart and draw them to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we look, number one, at Rahab's compassionate cry. She began to cry out for the souls of those that she loved. But let's notice the second thing. As we move along in our story, secondly, this morning, we see Rahab's conditional covenant. Secondly, we see Rahab's conditional covenant. Now, at this point in the story, all Rahab has done is cried out and asked them. She said, now look, I've showed kindness to you. Will you show kindness to me? And when you come in to conquer this land, will you save all of my family? She's asked them that. And now, as we look at this conditional covenant, we see that the spies respond by entering into this covenant with Rahab. Now, I say that it's a conditional covenant because a conditional covenant simply means that there are stipulations that must be met in order for the covenant to be upheld. And we're getting ready to look at the three different things and several different things about this covenant and why it is conditional. So let's start as we think about this covenant that she enters into. Number one, let's talk about Rahab's part. Let's talk, number one, about Rahab's part. She's asked them, will you show us kindness? Will you save the souls of my kindred? The spies now respond back and they say, well, we will do that, but there's some stipulations on how we're going to do that. Look at what they respond to her in verse 18. This is the spies talking now. In verse 18, they respond and say, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the streets, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So they begin to tell her, they say, look, yes, we will honor this covenant. We'll honor your request, but here are some stipulations. And there were two specific things that he told Rahab that she had to do. Number one, Rahab was to bind the line. The first thing that Rahab was to do was to bind the line. Notice what he says in verse 18. The spies say, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. So basically, here's what they say. When Rahab goes to let these spies down to help them escape, she did so by taking a scarlet rope or a scarlet cord, and she let it down out the window, and she tied it off, and the spies went down the wall to safety. And so now the picture is that they're almost talking to her from the ground, and they say, look, now when we come back, we want you to take this same scarlet rope, this same red rope that you let us down by. She said, you tie it in the window and you let it hang down the wall. And when we come back to conquer the land, we'll see that scarlet rope tied and hanging from the wall, and that'll let us know, and it'll let the rest of the Israelites know that is where Rahab is, and that is a person that we're not going to touch. So she had the responsibility to let down the cord. She had the responsibility to bind the line. But the second responsibility she had was to bring her loved ones. To bring her loved ones. Notice what it says again in verse 18. They tell her, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. But notice what else it says in this verse. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. The second part of her responsibility in this covenant was not only to tie that scarlet cord and let it hang out the window, but the second thing was she had a responsibility to go find her mama and her daddy and her brothers and her sisters and her cousins and her aunts and uncles. She had a responsibility to go out where they were and to bring them in to her house. And that was her responsibility. And the thing that even this morning as I was studying in preparation for the message, the thing that jumps out at me about this is it says, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and so on. It's a beautiful picture of the same thing that Jesus Christ teaches us in the Great Commission. Christ told and commanded the church that they are to go out into the highways and the hedges. It's not the responsibility of the lost to come in. It's the responsibility of the church to be going out. You see, the greatest work that this church does is not when we meet in a worship service. The greatest work that this church does is when we go out in the middle of the week and you go to your workplace or you go to the schoolhouse or you go to the grocery store or you go wherever you go out as a witness. And as you go out, our responsibility is as we go out is to be bringing people back in. The idea that the spies give Rahab here is they said, you go and you take your father and your mother by the hand and you lead them back to your house because that is the place of safety. And so we not only see Rahab's part is to bind the line and to bring her loved ones, but notice the second thing as we think about this conditional covenant. Secondly, we see Rahab's promise. We see Rahab's promise. They said, if you bind the line and you'll bring your loved ones, then here's the promise that we'll make. Verse 19, it says, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So what have they told her? What is the promise that they've made? They said, Rahab, if you'll go tie this line and let it hang down the wall, and you'll bring your loved ones, then here's what our deal is to you. Here's our promise. That in verse 19, that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. So they said, look, when we come to conquer the land, and you, everybody that you've brought into your house is fine. They're safe. But anybody that decides they don't want to be there, and they'd rather go out and they'd rather fight us, or they'd rather whatever, then we're going to take that as a sign that they are not a believer. They're not having faith in God. And so they, if they get killed, that's on them. We're guiltless of that. But rather, they go on and said, in verse 19, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So basically, the promise that these spies make to her is this. You get all your family in the house, and everybody that stays in the house, their life will be saved. But everybody that leaves the house, their life will be lost, and that's not part of our promise. And so they enter into this conditional covenant, and you had Rahab's part. She's to hang the line and to bring the loved ones. But then you also have Rahab's promise. Everybody that stays in is safe. Everybody that goes out, it's free game. But then we notice a third thing about Rahab's conditional covenant. And the third thing we see is Rahab's punctuality. Rahab's punctuality. I love the way this goes. We read in verse 19 the promise that the spies make. And in verse 20 it says, and if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath and which thou hast made unto us to swear. Verse 21, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now here's the thing that I see in my mind. I see Rahab having this conversation with these spies and them telling her, look, you let the cord down and you go gather your family and everybody that stays in the house is safe, but everybody that goes away. And she says, okay, so it be. And the second she sees them run away, she reaches up and she pulls an even bigger knot into that scarlet rope. And she leaves that scarlet rope hanging there. And she tied it immediately. And immediately, once that's there, I think she ran out and she went to go find her mother. And I think then she ran out to go find her brothers. And I think she went out to find her daddy. And she went out to find her sisters. And she went out to find her aunt and uncles. Because she didn't know when the children of Israel were going to come in to conquer the land. The spies never gave her a date. They never gave her a time. They didn't say, all right, we're coming next week. And next week, you tie that line. She had no idea. So all she could do was immediately, once she entered in and realized what their promise was, she immediately began to act. You say, Pastor, how does any of this relate to me? Here's how it relates to you. You and I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. But Jesus Christ has entered into a conditional covenant with you and I, just as these spies entered into a conditional covenant with this woman Rahab. He has told us if we will accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we can have a home in heaven. And that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he has at the same time said anybody that does not know him as Savior shall be cast out. Anyone who doesn't know him as Savior will face the judgment. They'll be judged by their own works. And they'll be separated from God forever. And so you and I find ourselves in the same place that Rahab is in. God's entered into a conditional covenant with us. And we don't know when he's coming, but we know judgment is coming. And so the message is this, we've got to act now. We've got to be punctual just as Rahab was punctual. We can't put it off and put it off and put it off. Well, I'll go talk to him later. I'll reach out to him later. No, we have got to act. The church today has become so lazy and so lethargic in its outreach to people. And I'm not talking about First Baptist. I'm talking about the church in general. I'm talking about everywhere. We've lost a burden for lost people. We look at it like we've got all the time in the world to try to reach people. But the reality is Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, could come back before I'm through preaching. And the fact is, you and I need to be aggressively, actively pursuing and going after and seeking after people. And that's what Rahab did. Rahab was punctual in what she did. She wanted to be ready when they came in. And you and I need to labor now so that everybody that we know and everybody that we love and everybody that we care about is ready when Jesus returns. So we see Rahab's compassionate cry. We see Rahab's conditional covenant. But the third and final thing this morning, I want you to see Rahab's conquering conclusion. Rahab's conquering conclusion. She obeyed what she had told them to do, and she was victorious in the end. Flip over with me, if you would, just a few pages to Joshua chapter number 6. And as we think about Rahab's conquering conclusion, there's really two things that I want to point out. The first one is her family's redemption. Her family's redemption. Now, I find this amazing. As you find your place here in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua's giving his speech, getting ready to go over. They're getting ready to conquer. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to go conquer Jericho. And he tells them in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Now think about it. It's like a general standing before thousands of soldiers, and he's talking to them, and he's giving them his pep talk, and he says in verse 17 of Joshua 6, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord." But what else does he say? "Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So here he is. He's giving his pep talk. He says, listen, he said, we're going to go over, we're going to conquer Jericho. He said, we're going to see God work. God's promised us we're going to go conquer the land, because everybody there is accursed unto the Lord. But gentlemen, as we go, I want you to remember, there's a woman by the name of Rahab there, and she's supposed to hang a scarlet cord from her window, and we're not to touch her. And not only we're not supposed to touch her, but we're not supposed to touch any of her family that is in that house. Now that's amazing to me. That in the midst of everything that Joshua had on his mind, Joshua wasn't standing before some great army of people, some great army of soldiers. He wasn't standing before a group of Navy SEALs. He was standing before a bunch of people that had spent the last 40 years in the wilderness. And they're getting ready to go over and try to fight. He had a lot on his mind. But yet God still honored his promise to Rahab. Not only that, you say, Pastor, how do you know that they were saved? Well, look down in verse 22 of Joshua 6. Verse 22 of Joshua 6 says, "But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." Verse 23, "And the young women that were and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." Look at verse 24. "And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein." See, that's where Rahab's family would have been. She would have been burned up with the rest of the city and killed with all the rest of the inhabitants had she not made the choice to accept what God had said was true and to believe in Jehovah. But instead, because she did and because she obeyed, she not only saved herself, but she saw her mother and her father and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred. Rahab became the foundation of her family's salvation. They would have burned up if it had not been for what Rahab had done. So we see Rahab was victorious in her family's redemption. But notice a second and final thing about her conquering conclusion. The second thing I want you to see is the father's recognition. The father's recognition. The Heavenly Father honored what Rahab did. Now look, this isn't some big wealthy businessman. This is not somebody that was big business and brought a ton of finances to the community, or not somebody who gave to build an orphanage or build a wing onto a hospital. This is just a harlot, a little no-named harlot that, remember, lived in a dark place and her life was on a desolate path. But God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, He recognized her first by including her story in Scripture. Everybody that has ever read the Bible has had the opportunity to know about what this woman did. God honored her. He recognized her by telling her story and telling it specifically so that we could draw encouragement from it and strength and hope about serving God. But He not only recognized her by including her story in Scripture, but secondly, He recognized and honored her by placing her in a specific lineage. Flip over with me, if you would. This will be the final passage we look at. To the very first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, in chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. God the Father honored her by recording her story in Scripture. But we see something else at play in God's divine master plan. If you found Matthew chapter number 1, say amen. Amen. Look in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 1. It says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. So what we're getting ready to read, and as you look down through these verses, is all the people that were in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's His ancestry leading up to Him. Now I want you to come down to verse number 5. It says, and Salmon begat Boaz of who? Of Rahab. Of Rahab. And we don't have time to go through it this morning, but if you go back through history, you will look and you will find that the Rahab that's mentioned in verse 5, that's part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, is the same Rahab that we've been talking about here in Joshua chapter 2. Jesus Christ had a harlot in His lineage. There was a harlot in His ancestry, and it was Rahab. She might have started out a harlot, but she didn't end up a harlot. She ended up a believer, a person who God used, a person who God honored, and who God not only recorded in Scripture, but allowed to be part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now here's what I'm trying to get at with everything that we've been talking about last Sunday and this Sunday. Here's a woman who's in a bad place. She had no godly heritage. She's on a direction where her life had no future. But she made a decision to put her trust in God. And that decision not only changed her life, but it changed the life of everybody in her family. She didn't have a godly heritage, but she started one. Many of you, like me, you have a godly heritage. You know how to praise God for that. But you know what? There's a generation of young people out there right now that have no godly heritage, that know nothing about Jesus Christ and know nothing about His power to save. They don't know anything about a church service or what it's like. And so if we're going to see our faith carried on, there are going to have to be some Rahabs in our society. There are going to have to be some people that, just like Rahab, make a decision that they're going to start a godly heritage. Now, I'm not suggesting today, and don't leave this place misunderstanding what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying or suggesting at all that because Rahab trusted Jesus, or because she put her faith in God, that somehow God automatically accounted that to all of her family. In layman's terms, what I'm saying is if you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm not saying that everybody in your family is now automatically saved. Everybody has to make a personal choice to accept Jesus Christ. But what I am saying is that you can influence the course of your family's spiritual life. You can influence them by determining that you are going to put your faith in God and that you are going to trust God and that you are going to serve God. So I'm asking you today, will you be the foundation of your family's salvation? Will you make the courageous choice, if you never have, to put your trust in God? Will you cry out to the Lord for the souls of your kindred and your loved ones? Will you reach out and gather your loved ones and tell them about Christ so that they can be saved from judgment? If you will, then you, like Rahab, can be the foundation of not just your own life being changed, but the foundation of your family's salvation in Jesus Christ. May God help us to follow the lead of a woman named Rahab. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.